I'm speaking this morning on the subject, the kind of people who still miss Christmas. I'm being a little bit more specific than just talking about the people who miss Christmas the first time, and that many messages have been preached about this, and I've focused on two individuals before, but I want to focus on two individuals and four groups in all, four categories of people, the profile of the categories of people who missed Christmas. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, because they knew the prophet Micah, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child," not a baby, young child, "and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." He didn't mean it, did he? Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. It wasn't moving until then. And then it started moving, and it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, some home in Bethlehem. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, though he had asked them to do that or instructed them to, they departed into their own country another way. Combined with Luke chapter 2, which we already read, we'll be able to arrive at two categories of people who miss Christmas. Earlier this week, my family and I, with the grandchildren that live here in Raleigh, we took a little drive-through of Christmas lights in a well-known landmark in the city. And we commented later, we were struck by the fact that as beautiful as the lights were, there was no religious trapping. There was no religious symbol through that whole drive-through. There were no Christmas carols, religious carols. No mention of the Christ of Christmas. It was exclusively secular. And we're just seeing that happen more and more in our culture. It's not politically correct to talk about the Christ of Christmas. It's sad to see this godlessness encroaching all around us. And while it may be getting worse, those of us who've been around a few years, in one sense, it's nothing new. Nothing has really changed since that first Christmas in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. Most of the people living in the whole world, but certainly in Israel, in 4 BC, which is the year ascribed to the birth of Christ, don't ask me how he could be born 4 years before himself. Anyway, 4 BC. Most of those living in the year 4 BC missed the birth of the Christ child too. It's amazing that the world, the then world, as a whole, took little notice of the heavenly guest that God sent. And so heaven had to orchestrate its own gala reception. And the skies around Bethlehem lit up with first one angel and then a whole multitude of the heavenly hosts, as we just read earlier, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Pretty spectacular. But when we examine more closely the profiles, the traits of the individuals and the people groups who missed the first Christmas, we'll see, I trust you'll agree with me, that every one of those has a counterpart in modern society. And I believe this is important, vitally important, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it asks a very poignant question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What salvation? We talked about that last Sunday in the devotional in the middle of the Messiah. What salvation? The salvation that Simeon was talking about when he held the baby Jesus. He said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The salvation that was wrapped up in the little baby we know as Jesus. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Shepherd, the King. The truth is, we cannot afford to miss the Christ of Christmas. There's simply too much riding on that first Advent. So let's talk about these four categories. Two individuals, two groups. Let me ask you to ask yourself this question. Do I see myself in any of those four groups? Because Christians can be guilty of these things, not just people that are out and out in the world, never called on Jesus to save them. So there's four traits, four profiles, if you please, of those who miss Christmas. Number one, there's the barrenly busy. You've heard me talk a lot about barren busyness. The barrenly busy, and I'm referring to the innkeeper of Bethlehem. Although he is not specifically mentioned there in Luke chapter 2, we do know there had to have been an innkeeper. We read that expression in verse 7 of Luke 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Mary did that with Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling clothes or cloths, and laid him in a manger in a feeding trough. Why? Very unusual place for a baby to be born, a human baby. The reason? Because there was no room for them in the inn, in the local inn in Bethlehem, which was bursting with people at this time of year because of the registration for the census. Whether that manger was in a stable or in a cave, this was no ordinary place of lodging, especially for a pregnant woman. And whatever hospitality Mary and Joseph had hoped to find, don't you know they were disappointed? They were turned away. The Greek word translated inn, I-N-N, could mean just about any kind of a guest room, or even a shelter, both for people and for animals. Whatever kind of place it was, and one day we'll know, there was somebody who was responsible for letting that room out, that place out. As I mentioned, the streets of Bethlehem were swollen with people. Several times the usual population of that village was there at this time. You couldn't just pick up the phone or go online and make a reservation at the local inn. It was a first-come, first-served basis. And after a long, tiring day of travel on foot or by donkey, it must have been terribly disappointing for Joseph and Mary to hear those words, sorry, no room. Now, can we give this innkeeper a pass? I mean, maybe he'd already had to turn down others who wanted a room and he was full. Could he be excused for his busyness, his fatigue? I don't think so. Although he may not have been outwardly rude or callous, his ignorance here was inexcusable. He was no doubt a Jew. He was familiar with the Old Testament. You didn't work on Saturday if you were a Jew in Bethlehem. You observed the Sabbath. You went to the synagogue. And the Old Testament would be read.
And in due course, the prophecy that we know of as Micah 5:2 would be read. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be least among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Why is Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem of Judea, specified? Because there were two Bethlehems. There's a Bethlehem in Galilee. Don't you just love the specificity of the Holy Spirit? And this innkeeper could not have missed that. He'd heard that. And he should have been just like Eve, the mother of us all, when she had a man-child. She thought, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? This innkeeper should have been thinking that any pregnant mother, any man that came through, could this be the one? But he wasn't. He got used to it. You know, there's a sweet, quaint, little Christmas spiritual. You've heard it, most of you. It talks about sweet little Jesus boy. And at the end of every stanza, it says something like, we didn't know who you was, or we didn't know 'twas you. Oh, how few really know who he is. And sometimes this comes out in just in a glaring way. My blood pressure goes up every Easter if I try to watch one of these new documentaries about Christ, that is where so-called scholars pool their ignorance and talk about in quest of the historical Jesus. The stupidest stuff you ever heard of. They wouldn't know Jesus if he clapped them on the back with his nail-pierced hand. You know, we may not be guilty quite like that, but we can be so preoccupied this Christmas, and I'm probably preaching the sermon too late. We can be so preoccupied with parties and shopping and banquets and concerts that we kind of miss Jesus in the crowd, just like his parents did when he was 12 years of age and they went to Jerusalem for the feast. They supposed that he was in the company. Oh, how many parents suppose that with their children? Or even perhaps with yourself. You suppose that because you're around Christian people, mingling with godly people, that Jesus is there in his manifest presence. Not necessarily. We shouldn't take his presence for granted. We need to do like Mary. She pondered all these things in her heart. Our pace of life militates against that. So many of us are busy, 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 busier than beavers, and Christmas is even busier than usual. How often do we really reflect on the wonderful truth that Jesus was born in a stable or in a manger, and he came to save us from our sins? Have we gotten past that? Have we gotten over that? You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures. Don't just casually peruse them. Search them. Scour them. And all they have is the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We took 103 Sundays a few years ago to just touch the high points of the Old Testament that refers to Jesus. 103 Sundays, 2 years. My wife had an appointment this week with a doctor, and I went with her, and I had an intern that asked us a bunch of questions first. He didn't call himself an intern. He called himself a scribe. It's the first time I ever heard of a guy working at a doctor's office called himself a scribe. Maybe you have. So that word scribe got my wheels churning. And I thought about the scribes and Pharisees and how they should have been the ones who knew that Jesus was coming. They should have been expecting the Messiah. And I quoted that verse that I just quoted to you, John 5:39. I asked this young man, his name was Teddy, a real smart guy, really nice. I said, Teddy, are you a Christian man? And he said, I used to be, but I don't practice anymore. And I responded by saying, quoting that verse, and I said, would you read your Bible again and look for Jesus? Because either he is who he said he was, or he's not even a good man. He said nothing. Maybe his professional code, he couldn't respond. He said absolutely nothing. I'm praying that he'll think about that. We need to search the Scriptures until we get that burning heart that the Emmaus disciples got on the afternoon of Jesus' resurrection, as he spake with them, and he showed them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You won't get that burning heart unless you have the Holy Spirit. He has to be on the inside, the author and the interpreter of the Word of God. And it is his joyful prerogative to glorify Christ. He never calls attention to himself. He always glorifies Jesus Christ. And then you'll be able to really worship him. Ignorance is no excuse. This innkeeper doesn't get a pass. If you do not acknowledge Jesus as your Savior now, one day you will acknowledge him as your judge. Secondly, this innkeeper was guilty of indifference, not only inexcusable ignorance, but he's guilty of indifference toward the needy, even if we could give him a pass for not realizing who this party was and who was about to be born from this pregnant mother. Even if we could give him a pass for that, think about all those Old Testament prophecies or Old Testament precepts that told the Jews how to treat the poor and not to turn them away. And so common sympathy should have dictated this man that he do something for this party, for this wife. Mary was just a teenage girl, obviously full-term pregnant. Just the milk of human sympathy should have caused him to do something. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35, and if thy brother be waxen poor, become poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then shalt thou relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner. And Joseph wasn't, he was another Jew, but though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. This innkeeper should have offered his own quarters in bed. His bowels of compassion were shut up to the needy of God's children. Oh, what an honor it would have been if he had let Mary and Joseph and the Christ child have his own quarters. But he didn't. He missed it. And Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand up toward thy poor brother. Again, clear command from the Old Testament that this innkeeper had to be thoroughly familiar with. And he didn't fulfill it toward a brother Israelite. We could say a lot about that, but let's be ready to help God's poor that he sends to us. In America, poverty here is luxury elsewhere, and so we kind of forget about that. We're a white-collar church, for the most part. People that work in our ministry here, they're not getting rich, but other people do okay. But sometimes God sends his poor our way, and the Bible says in Hebrews that he sends angels unaware. We entertain angels unaware when we just reach out to them in hospitality. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that the way we treat the least of these, his brethren, is the way we treat Jesus. Let's remember that. The innkeeper didn't. There's a second category of those who miss Christmas, and it's represented by another individual, and we've talked about him. I call this the paranoid. There was the barrenly busy, but then there was the paranoid, and that's Herod. Herod the king, Herod the great. I think you know what paranoid means. It's not just any kind of fear. It is a fear, but it's a fear that causes you to be suspicious of somebody, to distrust them, to think that they've got it out for you. And so with the story of the visit of the wise men, the visit of the Magi that came to worship him that was born king of the Jews 2 or 3 years after his birth, we're introduced to this man, Herod, who clearly avoided any meeting with the Christ child. He was known simply as Herod the King, but he was Herod the Great. He was the son of Antipater. He reigned for 37 years. Christ was born during the last of his reign. The word Herod is more a title than a name, because there are 6 different Herods named in the Bible. Just to remind you of this, some of you are aware of it. I won't go into any detail. There's Herod the Great, this Herod, the son of Antipater. There's Herod Archelaus, who was one of the sons of this guy, Herod the Great, who had a long and reigned for only 10 years, Herod Archelaus. He was deposed by Rome. Then there was Herod Philip the Tetrarch, who had a long and peaceful rule. Then there was Herod Antipas, who was another son of this guy, Herod the Great, and he's the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Then we come to the book of Acts, and we have Herod Agrippa I, who met a horrible death at God's hands when he refused to give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. What a way to go. But then there was Herod Agrippa II, the one who went down to Caesarea to hear the Apostle Paul give his defense in Acts 25 and 26. So there's at least 6 different Herods in the New Testament. It's easy to get them confused unless you just are aware of that. But let's go back to this guy, Herod the Great, the Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. And just like the Bible said, by way of prophecy, in Genesis chapter 49, the scepter had literally departed from Judah because a foreigner sat on the throne. A foreigner was called king, and he was dependent upon the Roman Empire. This Herod was a very wicked man. He had 10 wives and 15 children. He was very cruel and insecure. He killed one of his wives, Mariamne. He killed her brother-in-law, who was the high priest. He killed 2 of his children by her. But he was a cunning negotiator and a subtle diplomat, so he curried favor with the Jews by erecting a beautiful temple. That was the temple that was referred to when the disciples said, "Behold, this beautiful temple," and Jesus said, "There shall not one stone be left upon another." He was not talking about the temple of Solomon. He was talking about the temple of Herod. Much more ornate, much bigger than the temple of Solomon. It became the center of worship in the time of Jesus. It took more than 80 years to build it. And so we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, when he heard from the Magi that they had followed a star announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. Herod's reaction, first of all, was he felt threatened. That's where his paranoia comes in. His reaction to the wise men's words was predictable. King? King of the Jews? I'm that person. As missionary Dalton Heath said a few years ago when he spoke at a men's breakfast in the month of December, he was talking about this Herod, and he said his blood pressure shot way up. He was a foreigner. He was a usurper, and he feared any rival. He had obtained the kingdom by great crimes and bribes, and now his jealousy and insecurity came to the forefront. He was troubled. He was paranoid. But not just him. All Jerusalem with him. These people in Jerusalem, they knew their cruel dictator well enough that if he was troubled, they'd better be too. They feared his rage. They knew what he'd done to his family. They knew he'd drowned their high priest, who was his own brother-in-law. After which, by the way, he staged a magnificent funeral where he pretended to weep. I mean, this guy was something else. And so people today may not realize it, but they have essentially the same attitude toward Christ that Herod had. It could be expressed by the words of Jesus in Luke 19, verse 14, in a parable that he gave. These words are, we will not have this man to rule over us. Herod was afraid of something, of someone else taking his throne. And maybe we don't have quite that same fear as far as somebody, but you know, there are a lot of people, and maybe to a certain extent even some Christians that are here today, you're afraid of giving up your plans, your ambitions. There are people afraid of giving up their values, their morals, their lifestyles. They perceive Jesus to be a threat to that. Satan has deceived them into thinking that if they, are you listening? If they submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, they're going to become perfectly miserable. A lot of people think that. They think God's going to become some kind of cosmic killjoy. And therefore, they are celebrating Christmas, but they miss Christ. Pastor and author John MacArthur sized it up well with these words. I quote, he said, people want to determine their own careers, make their own decisions, master their own fate, chart their own destiny. And so we have a world of kings who are not about to bow to Jesus Christ. Such people are governed by the same kind of jealous fear that drove Herod. End of quote. He's exactly right. The hearts of men have not changed. We need to examine our own hearts in light of this. Herod was threatened. He was paranoid. But that wasn't enough. As is often the case, when you feel threatened, you become threatening. And this same Herod, who killed his own wife and brother-in-law, tried to kill the toddler Jesus. He wasn't content with just ignoring Jesus and not going with the wise men to Bethlehem, just a few couple of miles away. He wasn't content with that. How could a young child be any threat to him anyway? Well, I think you know the answer to that question. Babies grow up. Babies influence others. And so he was not content to be paranoid. He had to do something to extinguish this threat. And verse 16 of Matthew 2 shows the depravity of this insecure ruler. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. When they went back to their own country, another way didn't come back to him. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This atrocity is known in Bible history as the slaughter of the innocents. And Matthew says it was the fulfillment of what Jeremiah the prophet wrote about. A voice of weeping and lamentation. In Ramah, it was like Rachel weeping for her children, or when she wanted children and couldn't have them. This Herod the Great was barbaric. He was cruel. On top of that, he was a hypocrite. He told the wise men, go and search for the young child. Go search diligently. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. As I say, when I read that verse, he didn't mean it for a moment. Like so many, he hid his true feelings about Christ. There are so many who will do lip service to Jesus. If you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Do you think he's the Son of God? Oh, yes. But they have no use for him. They do not want their style cramped by King Jesus. Herod was a pawn in the hands of Satan to try to destroy the one who came to crush the serpent's head and to destroy the works of the devil, as we talked about a few weeks ago in that message on the purposes for which Jesus came. But isn't it wonderful how God protected his son? And this wasn't the first time. God protected his son. God was not going to let his son die before the appointed time and for the very reason for which he was born. As a redeeming sacrifice for sin and sinners. And so an angel told Joseph, Joseph was the one getting the orders. We've talked about that. After the angel appeared to Mary for the Annunciation, the angel never appears to Mary again. He appears to Joseph, the high priest of the home, the father. Fellows, God gives directions for the family to us. Are you on God's frequency? And so God came to Joseph and said, take that family down into Egypt to get away from Herod. He's going to try to kill him. So he took him down into Egypt for a time to sojourn there. And then the same angel appeared to him again and said, okay, now Herod is dead. So who died first? Herod or Jesus? But just like Pharaoh in the time of Moses and Haman tried to extinguish the line of Messiah, God protected his precious son. So I urge all of us, in the words of the second psalm, which is a great messianic psalm, closes by saying, kiss the son. Don't kiss him like Judas did. That was insincere. Kiss him sincerely. Pay homage to him. Bow to him. Kiss the son. Don't kill him. Kiss him. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He doesn't have to get very mad. Just wipe us all out. Submit to the true king. God has set him up, and man cannot depose him. You can miss Christmas, but you're not going to be able to miss Christ. Someday you'll stand before him. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God, and it will be the Christ. All judgment has been committed to the Son. Third category of people that miss Christmas, and this is a group of people, I call this the proud. There were the barrenly busy, there were the paranoid, there were the proud. And this is referring to the Jewish people. We've already read that striking verse, John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own what? Finish it, class. Received him not. Isn't that an amazing verse? We need to talk about that at Christmas time. Don't slur over that verse. He came, but what happened? His own received him not. In the Greek there, when it says he came unto his own, it means his own things, his own creation. But then the second word, own, is a different word. He came unto his own things, his own creation, but his own people received him not. Who was that? The Jews. There are a few exceptions. The shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and a few others that are generically referred to as those that look for redemption in Israel. But the vast majority missed the Messiah when he came. Although they paid much lip service to him. They believed he was coming. They went through the rituals, the prayers about him. Now the Jewish people fell into two distinct categories here. There were the leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And then there were the masses. The masses, the common people. And just as those two groups would come together eventually to crucify Jesus, so they came together, even when he was born, to give him the silent treatment. There were the leaders. It was the chief priests and scribes of whom Herod inquired as to where Christ should be born, Matthew 2, verse 4. They came back with the right answer. They knew their Old Testament. They knew Micah 5, 2. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and they quoted, they were looking for the Jewish Messiah. Ever since Moses had said, what we read in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he prophesied that there would be a great prophet who would come in the nature of himself, Moses. That was the Messiah. And so they were looking for him. And with the oppression that they were experiencing at the hand of the Romans at that time, they even had more of a motive to long for Messiah's coming than ever before. They would have told you that the Messiah was their great hope, the hope of the ages. But then when they received a credible report from the Magi that he had finally been born, these scribes and Pharisees were unwilling to travel a couple of miles to find out if indeed this was the Messiah. You know why? They didn't care. At least Herod cared. Wasn't for the right reason, but at least he cared. But whereas Herod rejected Christ out of selfish jealousy, the religious leaders of Israel rejected him out of, ironically, religious complacency. And here, who are these guys? These were the theological experts. These were the custodians of the law of the divine revelation. But they never bothered to walk a couple of miles south to Bethlehem to find out for themselves if the long-awaited one had finally been born there. You know, a lot of people think they love Jesus, but they don't. A lot of people think they're religious, but they're not really religious in the true sense of the word. They don't feel their need of a Messiah to come and redeem them from their iniquities. Jesus exposed this crowd. He really nailed them. He rang their number again and again and again, such as in Matthew 9, verse 13, when he said, "But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And then he concluded it by saying, "For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." It was pride that led to self-sufficiency and indifference on the part of these religious rulers, and so they became blind leaders of the blind. And boy, we've got them in America too. Blind leaders of the blind. You know, man hasn't changed much, especially the aristocracy, the ruling class. How few of them really see their need of Christ? A former president was quoted in an interview. I saw it. He said, "I don't need forgiveness." And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Not many mighty, not many noble are called." The late Queen Victoria of England was an exception to that. And she is quoted as saying, "I'm thankful to God for the letter M. I'm thankful that the Scripture doesn't say, for not any mighty, not any noble are called, but not many." Here and there, there's an exception. A king, a prime minister like Gladstone or Wilberforce, is an outspoken Christian, but not many. The leadership missed Christmas. The masses of the Jews missed Christmas, especially those in Jerusalem and in Nazareth. Unlike Herod, they didn't even know enough to be jealous. They just didn't care. I think of the inhabitants of cultured Jerusalem. When you look at Nazareth, they were looked down upon. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? That's what Nathaniel said. Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, originally was kind of a crude place. It was looked down upon. But Jerusalem was the cultured place, the place of refinement and religiosity. But in the case of Jerusalem, the people there were busy with their religion. That's where the temple was, this beautiful temple of Herod. It was still being built. And they were so preoccupied with religious activity that they missed the reality. And that brings me to say this. Do you know, and I don't care how long you've been saved, this can happen to you. Did you know that you can lose Jesus at church? Did you know, and we got some college students back, some of you from Bible college, praise God for that. We've been praying for you. We're glad to have you back. Want to find out what the Lord is doing in your life. But listen, one of the easiest places to backslide and lose a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Bible college. You're so busy with coursework, assignments, even in Bible classes, that you don't have time for cultivating a relationship with Jesus. The work of the Lord can keep you from the Lord of the work if you're not careful. If you're not careful to be like Mary instead of Martha. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard the gracious words that proceeded out of her mouth and got her heart full, and then her hands were free. Martha, her sister, was cumbered about much serving. Oh, a lot of Christians get cumbered about much serving. They get burned out because they don't take time to get their heart full. Preachers can let that happen. On the other hand, the inhabitants of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, they rejected their leading citizen for another reason. We find this out as the story of Christ unfolds in the Gospels. He came back to Nazareth pretty early on when he, after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He came back to Nazareth and he stood in the synagogue there. And he read from the prophecy in Isaiah that referred to him as Messiah. And he referred to that as being fulfilled in himself. Do you think that those hometown residents would have cheered? That's our boy. Wow, aren't we lucky? Oh, no. Wasn't their reaction at all. You know what they said? Is not this the son of Joseph? The carpenter? Don't we know his family? And they named him. They're just ordinary people. Who does this guy think he is? And you can go to Nazareth today. You can see where they ran him out and tried to drop him off of a precipice. There's Mount Precipice there. They tried to kill him. They were offended in him. You know why? Don't miss this. Over familiarity. This caused Jesus to say about his hometown, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And just like his adopted hometown of Capernaum after that, he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Don't get overly familiar with Jesus and presume that you know him when you don't. You don't receive Christ by osmosis. He doesn't just gradually seep into your heart because you're in a Christian environment. Some of the most hardened people I know towards Jesus Christ and the gospel today are those who grew up in a Christian home. They heard it all, they've known it all, and they've rejected it all. And you can't help but wonder if the words of the writer of the Hebrews is being fulfilled in them. They've rejected it. It's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. Got one more category. We got just enough time. One more category of people that miss Christmas the first time. It represents a class that's still around today. And that's the idolatrous. And I'm referring to the Romans. As we read from Luke chapter 2, earlier in the service, first couple of verses there, mention the Romans who were in charge. In those days, it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. His real name was Octavian. Augustus was just his title. And you know what Augustus meant? Revered one. You see, the Romans worshiped the emperor. Herod was appointed by Rome. The registration for the census brought Jews to their ancestral hometowns. That's what flooded the streets of Bethlehem and caused there to be no room in the inn. No doubt there were Roman soldiers swarming everywhere. But we don't read that any Roman went to visit Christ as an infant or as a small child. They had absolutely no interest in him at all. You know why? They worshiped their own gods, which included both idols and emperor worship. They weren't interested in adding any more, especially a Jewish one. And maybe you're here today and thinking, well, that's irrelevant to me. I don't worship any idol. I don't bow down to some statue of metal or stone. I'm not that primitive. I'm not that pagan. I'm good. Hold on just a minute. The idols of the 21st century may have changed chemical composition, but they're still idols. And I'm speaking to today some people who are falling down and worshiping the god of money and power and control and prestige and sports. We are sports crazy in America. Sunday sports has taken over, and a lot of Christians have no problem with that at all. No problem. Just give them a chaplain. Travel with them on the road. They don't need to go to church. I'm sorry. I just let you know where I stand on that. it's real quiet. We've just changed our idols. Sex, boats, cars, houses. We can even have a child or a grandchild as an idol. Anything that comes before Jesus is an idol. And you can dote on that child and grandchild to the extent that you neglect your devotional life and your duties to Jesus Christ. Not necessarily, but you can. I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going to worship something. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So it's a case of either or, not both. Which will it be? Who will you celebrate? Or what will you celebrate on December 25? Will it really be Christ, or will it be another holiday filled with materialism and revelry? And yes, it's the thing we don't talk about, but I'll go ahead and say it, gluttony. I'm here to close by saying you don't have to be an Ebenezer Scrooge to spoil the day set aside to mark the birthday of the Christ child. All you have to do is give in to your own fallen nature and go with the flow of the fallen culture around you. It's so easy. So I plead with you today. You've heard the message. You're going to be accountable to God for it. Don't be a casualty of the godless culture this Christmas. Some of you need to find a place at this altar. Confess some of these things. The pride, the paranoia, the barren busyness, the idols of your heart. You need to ask God to make you like Mary, who kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Like the shepherds who came to worship, they had nothing. Like Simeon, who found his fulfillment in the baby Jesus. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, I'm ready to go. That's all I need. That's all I was living for. Not things, not thrills, not theories. This is all I was living for. Anna, that widow, only married 7 years. Probably been widowed 55 or 60 years or more. Kept up her fastings and prayers at the temple. If you'd asked Anna, do you feel you've been condemned to a life of singleness? Like I hear a lot of people come to me and tell me that. How do you think she would answer? She said, oh, it's been the most fulfilling thing. I got to see Jesus. Right as he was brought into the temple. All my prayers, all my longings, all my fastings were worth it. Be like Anna. Be like the Magi. And don't miss Christmas. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we get into the thick of Christmas week, help us not to get caught up in the excitement and the society and the celebration that so often causes us to lose sight of the true Christ of Christmas. Lord, if barren busyness or fear or pride or some maybe even hidden idol in our heart has crept into our lives and caused our love for Christ to grow cold, would you help us to confess it and forsake it and claim your mercy that you've promised? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.